You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from student pastor Josh Barnett.
Okay, are you ready to receive the word here this morning? I am excited about the word that God has put on my heart to share with us this morning. Today I want to talk about the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And I think this is an inexhaustible subject. Like, I don't think you can exaggerate the goodness of God. I don't think you can talk about it enough. But the main reason I want to talk about it today is we have to see God through the correct lens. We have to see Him through the correct lens. A.W. Tozer said, the most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. What comes into your mind when you think about the Lord. And so today I want to talk about His nature. Because God doesn't just do good things, He is good. Goodness is His nature. And this is one of those things that sometimes I think we are completely aware of and convinced of, and some days in the middle of the storm, it's hard to see. Some days we have to convince ourselves that He is still good. We have to go back to the Word to remind ourselves. And what I want you to know is that Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord with all your mind. It says trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And so sometimes there are things that we can't understand. And so we have to make a commitment that I'm going to trust in you, Lord, with all of my heart. With all of my heart. And so sometimes the goodness of God is a mental thing. We know it here, but today I want to move it to a place where we get it as a heart revelation. And really the goodness of God, it is a central theme all through Scripture. Bear with me, I got a little bit of a cough this morning. But the goodness of God is a central theme all through Scripture. It's mentioned over and over and over again. You know, He starts things off right in the beginning, and then we mess things up, and then He comes back and He sets all things right in the end. And actually, I want to look at that this morning. Can we turn to Genesis chapter 1 real quick? And as we turn there, you know, I grew up in the 90s. My birthday is also this month, Paul, and I'm about to turn 30. I'm about to be in the 30 club, so I'm excited about it. As we turn there, I grew up in the 90s, grew up going to church in the 90s. I didn't come to this church till I was a sophomore in high school, but I grew up going to different churches, and you know, something that was repeated often was the preachers would get up and they would say, God is good, and the congregation would say, all the time, and then the pastor would say, and all the time, God is good. All right, so you endured that as well as I did. So, and then most of their messages were hellfire and brimstone. So it's like, okay, awesome. Well, I'm glad we talked about the goodness of God. And then how about I was a dirty sinner that was going to be thrown in hell. So that's just great. anyway, I thought that was funny. God is good all the time, all the time. I mean, it was several times through every service I heard that. I thought it was funny. Anyway, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good. Then He separated the light from the darkness. Go down to verse 10. God called the dry ground land and the water sea, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Y'all are picking up on this. Verse 18. To govern the day and night, to separate the light from darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created the sea creatures, everything that scurries, swarms in the water, every sort of bird produces offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 25, God made all the wild animals, the livestock, the small animals, each to produce offspring of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 26, then God says, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. This is on the sixth day. And then He begins to talk about how human beings are going to reign and rule over everything that He has created. And then in verse 31, it says, He looks over all He had made and saw that it was very good. He puts that very on there. I think it's interesting that creation doesn't become very good until you and I are here. Wow, that's awesome. Creation doesn't become very good until you and I are here. And we see at the beginning of time where God starts to create things, we see His very nature in all of creation. Everything that He creates reflects His goodness, because he creates something and then he sees that it is good, and then he creates you and I in his image, and he said it is, that then creation becomes very good. And I want you to know this morning, as we get into this, you and I are designed to reflect the goodness of God. We are designed to bear forth his image into this world. We are to reflect his goodness. We're to reflect his goodness, to look like him. But I want to talk about this morning, because if we don't see him as good, then we won't see ourselves as good. We won't see the world through a correct lens. Like, if you don't see God the right way, there's no way you can see yourself the right way. If you don't see God the right way, there's no way that you will see the world the right way. If you don't see God the right way, you won't read Scripture the right way. It depends on the lens that we look through. And so my question to you this morning is, do you really believe that he is all good all the time? Because Scripture says that he is good and that he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Goodness is his very nature. And our theme this year is making disciples. And I want you to understand, the main way that we're going to make disciples and see the lost saved is by reflecting his goodness. Why? Because Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is telling the Jews, don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads men into repentance? It's the goodness of God that leads men into repentance. You know, I grew up being terrified of going to hell. Absolutely terrified of going to hell. I thought, man, if I get in a car wreck and die, like, there is a good chance I'm going to hell. I thought that. And I was terrified, and I think I got saved about 18 times. Anytime the pastor said, bow your head, close your eyes, nobody looking around, when he said, I see that hand, it was my hand, because I wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to go to hell. But you know what? That didn't keep me right with the Lord. That didn't keep me following him all the days of my life. It actually wasn't until I encountered the goodness of God and his love, not his wrath and his judgment, but I encountered the goodness of God and his love, and he told me who I really was. And he began to speak his love over me that caused me to want to follow him all the days of my life. It's the goodness of God that leadeth men into repentance. The goodness of God. And we are supposed to reflect that to the culture. Now back to Genesis. In chapter 2, he begins to break down kind of, he talked about creating man, but now he begins to break down between creating man and woman and how that actually went on. And in verse 18, I thought this was really interesting. It says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who is just right for him. So it's interesting. He's seeing things that are good, they're good, they're good, they're good. And then he sees something that's not good for man to be alone. And so he says, I'll make a helper suitable for him. And then Proverbs 18:22 says that he that finds a wife finds a good thing. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. I thought I would get more amens from the men, but golly. He that finds a wife, men, I don't know about you, but this might be the only understatement in all of Scripture. Because my wife is amazing, and all the men said, amen, all right? My wife is a very, very, very good thing. But I want to point out here that, you know, it doesn't just mean a spouse. We were not created to do life alone. We were not created to do life alone. So whether you're married or single, you weren't created to do life alone. The devil wants to isolate you so that he can twist your thinking and make you blame God for things that God didn't do. You were meant to live in community with friends and church family and have people around you that always point you to the goodness of God. Do not isolate yourself, but surround you with people who will lift you up, who will pray for you, who will go through the storms with you. You need people around you to point you to the goodness of God. Now, at some time during the creation narrative, a war breaks out in heaven. You know, the devil rebels and he gets cast down to earth. You know, I love in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1 of Genesis, and God created light and said that it was good, and then he separated the light from the darkness. He said the light was good. He didn't say the darkness was good. So he created the light and he separated the darkness out of it. So I even think here that you kind of see, like, okay, darkness was removed and God is only good, and he removes the darkness, and then he puts a tree in the garden, right? He puts two trees, actually. The first tree is the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil. Anything that is not of God is evil. Evil is the opposite of God. God is good. Evil is the opposite of good. And then, obviously, we know that Adam and Eve, they partake in that fruit. And then at the end of chapter 3, he kicks them out of the garden because he says, if they eat of the tree of life, they will live forever. If they eat of the tree of life, they will live forever. And then God's plan kicks into place, and he sends Jesus, who is the tree of life. Because we get to eat of Jesus, and we get to live forever. Can I prove it to you? John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56 says, "Very verily, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." Do you see that? So we have, he now came so that we could partake of the fruit of the tree of life. And what is that fruit? It is his flesh and his blood that we get to partake in. We get to have relationship with him, communion with him, so that we now can live forever. So even when you thought you messed it up, his goodness came and set it right. Even when you thought you messed it up, even when we thought there was no way, there was no hope, his goodness came and set it right so that we could live forever. He is so good. John chapter 1, it says that Jesus, that his life is the light of all men. His life is the light of all men. Remember, God said, "Let there be light," and it was good, and he removed the darkness. Jesus came to give his light, life, so that he could fill us with his light and remove all darkness. And then he says it is very good. John chapter 10, he came to give us life and give it to us more abundantly. Romans chapter 5 is all about Jesus being the second Adam and coming to do that which Adam did not, and came and coming to restore that which Adam forfeited. He came to give us back what Adam forfeited so we now could come and walk with God again in the garden. You have access to God at any time because of his goodness. We can boldly come into the throne room of mercy because of his goodness and his kindness towards us. Jesus came to restore the image of man. He came to bring us back into the goodness of God. And Jesus reflects the very nature of our Father. He reflects the very nature and goodness of God. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen the Father but Jesus, and he has revealed the Father to us." In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So what way are we supposed to look at the Lord? Through the lens of Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to die on the cross for us. The most amazing thing. But that's not the only thing that he came to do. He actually came to reveal the heart of the Father to us during his ministry here. He came to show us in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. The angels show up and they say, "Peace and goodwill towards men." Wow. That was the announcement of Jesus coming, is peace and goodwill towards men. And then what did, in Mark chapter 1, what did Jesus go around preaching? Bad news? Good news. The gospel. Gospel means good news. We don't believe bad news, we believe good news. Excuse me. Jesus went preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and what did he go around telling people? Mark chapter 1, it says that he said, "Repent. Turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's the good news. Repent, turn away from your sins, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the Greek word there is metanoia, means change the way that you think. Turn away from your sins, the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? It's here. It's right here. Jesus is here. His goodness is here. He's not some far away off deity. He's right here. And we can encounter him and his goodness here this morning. You can encounter his goodness in your car on the way to work. You can encounter him as you're with your family at the dinner table. You can encounter him at any time because his nature is good and he drew near to us. In Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1, it says that Jesus is the exact expressed image of the invisible God. He even told people, I only do what I see the Father doing, and I only say what I hear the Father saying. All of God is good. All of His nature is good, and He is unchanging. He has always been good. He is good in this moment, and He will always be good. All of Him, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus, they're all good. And they're all on the same page. I think sometimes we like look at them like Jesus is the good cop and Father God is the bad cop that comes in and gives us spankings, and then the Holy Spirit is the drunk uncle that we hide in the corner. Like that's how we treat the Trinity sometimes. But understand, like God's not bipolar, and he's not having identity issues. Like the Trinity, they're all on the same page. They're all one God. They're all together. They're three in one. And look, God's not a manic depressant. Jesus isn't the manic and the Father's the depressant. Like they're all together. His nature is all good all the time. James 1 verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He does not change. God's not inconsistent. We might be, but He's not. God is not inconsistent this morning. His goodness is on all the time. Man, I love 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It is not God's will that any should perish. Man, that's good news. It's not God's will that any should perish. Why hasn't He come back yet? Because He's patient and He's kind. And He wants to give every sinner every opportunity to repent. It's not His will that any should perish. But what I want us to know this morning is that Jesus is our picture of the Lord. And we have to see the Father through the lens. Because I think sometimes we see God as the bad cop. We see the Father as the bad cop that just wants to come in and give us wrath and judgment. But when God disciplines, He disciplines in love. Even when he disciplines in love. And He doesn't discipline with sickness. He doesn't give people cancer to teach them a lesson. He doesn't send storms. Can He use the storm to bring about glory to His name? Romans 8:28, can He work all things together for the good of those who love Him? Yes. Here is the tension that we have to meet with the goodness of God. The cross was the plan of God, but it was completely facilitated by the enemy. Right? He used the enemy as a pawn to bring about His own plan. But God didn't facilitate it. God doesn't create the storm. He calms them. He calms the storms. He calms the storms. Well, I don't know about that. Well, how many people came to Jesus that He made sick? And how many people came to Jesus that didn't get healed? When I read it, every person that had an encounter with Jesus got healed. Because He was reflecting the will of the Father. He was reflecting the will of the Father. Jesus is the expressed image of the Father. God doesn't create problems to fix them. The problems are because we live in a fallen world. 1 John 3:8, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, not enact the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He's not an egomaniac. We can see His goodness all through this story. I mean, there's so many places that we could turn and we could see His goodness. Right in the Old Testament, how many times did God's goodness come and rescue the Israelites from a situation that they got themselves into? Right? Can you look at your story? How many times has God, in His goodness, gotten you out of a situation that you got yourself into? Right? In the New Testament, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son, not for God so hated the world that He murdered His Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. You could say, for God so loved the world, he came. He came close to us. He came. He came. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was an enemy of God, Romans 5 says, God sent his son so that I could be reborn, so that I could be adopted into his family. We could all sit here and look over our lives today and see the goodness of God. You're in this room today because of the goodness of God. Do you know what your body has done just sitting here for the last hour? If we went into the science of everything that your body just did in the last 5 seconds, boom, God is good. You didn't have to think about making your heart beat. You didn't have to think about breathing. You've been focused on what I'm talking about. Well, most of you. You've been focused on what I'm talking about. While your body is doing miracles right now. Literally miracles. Nobody is telling it to do, except maybe the goodness of God. And you can look over your story and you can see the goodness. All my life I can see his goodness in my story. All my life I can see his goodness in my story. I can see him running after me. Even in the storms. Even in the hard times. When the devil, what he used to take me out, God has turned into my story and turned into my testimony. When my house burned down, 3 days after my dad walked out, and 2 weeks later moved to Arkansas. Wasn't much better. I was in Mississippi, so. Eleven-year-old kid. What the devil tried to use to take me out. Now, God is good and my life proves it. My life is a proof of that. I see his goodness in my marriage. I see his goodness in my kids. I see his goodness in my home. I see it every day. And I see his goodness working all through my story. Even when I told him that I wanted nothing to do with him. Even when I ran away from him, he waited on that porch in his goodness. And he waited day after day after day until I took that first step back and he came running after me with his goodness. I want to encourage you today to get your hopes up because he's good. To get your hopes up because he's good. He's so much better than we think. He's so much better than we think. He just gets better and better. Better and better. God gets better and better. The kingdom moves from glory to bad times? No, from glory to glory. He wants your life to move from glory to glory. Interesting story in Exodus 33. Moses is on the mountain talking to God. Crazy. Talking to God. And he asks the Lord, show me your glory. He says, show me your glory. And God's response is, I will let all of my goodness pass before you. Not glory. He says, all of my goodness pass before you. Maybe his goodness is his glory, and maybe his glory is his goodness. And maybe when he says he wants to take you from glory to glory, he wants to take you from one degree of goodness to the next degree of goodness. Maybe you think you know what joy is right now, but I'm telling you, he's got another degree of joy for you. Maybe you think you know what peace is right now, but I'm telling you, there's another degree of peace that he has for you. He gets better. He doesn't top off. Like I think there's a point in all of our lives where we could kind of reach that full potential of who we are. He doesn't. He just gets better. Ephesians says that we're going to learn about his graces for the ages to come. There's a reason that we're going to live forever because it's going to take forever to get to know him. He's inexhaustible. He's eternal. His goodness is eternal. His goodness is eternal. It's so big, we can't understand it. There's no way we can possibly fit his goodness in my little 8-pound brain. There's no way. He wants to move us from glory to glory, from goodness to goodness. Excuse me. I think one of the biggest things that he tries to attack us with is a spirit of dread. where we're constantly waiting for bad things to happen. Right? Sometimes I look around and go, man, like, bad things happen there, and bad things happen there, and bad things happen in their family, and bad things happen in their family. It's only a matter of time before something hits me. And I know trials and storms come. But I also know that he wants to move us from glory to glory. And the spirit of dread is from the enemy. We don't have to fear storms because Jesus is in our boat. We don't have to fear trials because Jesus is in our boat. Jesus rebuked the disciples because they didn't have faith. Where's our faith? Where's our trust that Jesus, the Son of God, is with me? He said that when he said, go and make disciples, and lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. He's still with us, and he's still for us. Man, if God is for you, who can be against you? All of hell can be against you, and it can't stop me because God is for me. His goodness is for me. Man, he's so good. Okay, I want to shift gears here, and I want to talk about the hard part of this morning. I want you to know that God is not intimidated by your hard questions. And he doesn't shy away from your anger or your confusion or your hurt. He'll actually lean into those places if you let him. He'll actually lean into those places if you let him. I mean, he's God, as if he didn't know or didn't understand already what I'm going through. He came as a man. He came as a man. And he went through everything that we went through. We have a great sympathizer. We have a great intercessor. Do you know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now? Do you know what he's doing? Praying for you and I. Praying for you and I. He's interceding. I said this on Wednesday night. I think one of what was such a cool story is where Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you. And then he says, but I prayed for you. Wow. Come on. Jesus is praying for me? Like, listen, when Hetty Lou tells me she's praying for me, I'm like, yes, let's go. Like, pray for me, Miss Hetty. Like, yes. Jesus is praying for me. Jesus is praying for me. He's our great intercessor, and I want you to know that he feels our pain and he feels our heartache. He stepped off of his throne, out of the glory of his Father, into the earth. He stepped into time. He had never been bound by time before. He was born to a family in a stable. He would have been ostracized. Their family would have been ostracized because of their virgin birth story. Sure, Mary. Okay, Joseph. Right? That's the kind of life that he was born into. He would have lost his earthly father at an early age. He worked hard labor for many years of his life in an unimportant town in Nazareth. Philip says, what good thing comes from Nazareth? Right? Here we are in Jesseville, man. He's so good. Like, right? We don't have to be in Dallas for a great move of God to happen. We can be in Jesseville. In Fountain Lake, right? He's everywhere. But he was born in Nazareth. And he entered into ministry and he did nothing but show the goodness of God. And he was attacked for it. And he was persecuted for it. And he was eventually killed for it. And all he ever did was show the goodness of God. All he ever did was show the goodness of God. He was abandoned by all of his friends and his family when he needed them the most. He knows our pain. He knows our pain. He knows our hurt. He knows our question. Even when Jesus was on the cross, he looked up and he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? You don't think he doesn't know what it's like to think that God is far away and doesn't care? He knows. He came so that he could sympathize with us. He came so that he could heal us. I want to end with John chapter 11 today, the story of Lazarus. It's a familiar story. In the first couple verses, they come to him and tell him that Lazarus is sick. Verse 3, they said that, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Verse 4, it says, but when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God could receive glory from this. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. And finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Verse 12, the disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. And Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. And many people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you what you ask for. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, yes, he'll rise like everyone else on the last day. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary, and she called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here and he wants to see you. The teacher is here and he wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Mary met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep, so they followed there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come here and see. Verse 35, and then Jesus wept. I think that's the shortest and the longest scripture in all the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Jewish people, they were very dramatic and emotional. And so this wasn't like a little tear. When it said he wept, it would have been groaning and snotty and wailing and lots of tears. He felt deeply for Lazarus, and he felt deeply for his friends. I think the craziest thing about this story is that Jesus was only 2 miles away. He was only 2 miles away when Lazarus died. Is he really always good? Is he really always good? Is he immutably good? And I think that question gets challenged sometimes by our if onlys. If only you were here, Lord. If only you were here. If only you were here, I would have gotten the promotion. I wouldn't have lost the house. If only you were here, Dad wouldn't have left. If only you were here, Mom would have quit drugs. If only you were here, Dad wouldn't abuse me. If only you were here, my spouse wouldn't have left me. If only you were here, Lord. I prayed the prayer of faith that they would be healed. If only you were here. You were just 2 miles away. Why? I don't think the Bible says over and over again that he's good because it's always going to seem that way. I think it says over and over again that he's good because we need to be reminded and we need to know what his nature is. Because when he could have stopped the rape and he could have stopped the molestation and he could have stopped the abuse and he could have stopped the death and he didn't, where was he? Where was he? And I want you to know this morning, if you don't believe that he's all good, you'll always have trust issues. If you don't believe that he's all good, you'll always have trust issues and you'll always mildly resent him. If you don't believe that he's all good, you'll always keep him at a distance, never fully letting him in because you believe that he's the one that let you down. And he never lets us down, and we've got to hold on to that. That he's not the one that lets us down. It's the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to give us life. He told Martha, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And Martha showed trust in him. She said, if only you had been here. And he said, but even now. Man, can we hold to that even now? You know, in Psalms 27, David is talking towards the end about how he's surrounded by his enemies on all sides and he feels like he's defeated and he's crushed. But verse 13, he says, I would have fainted. I would have given up. I would have been overtaken. But I believe this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Can we hold on to that this morning? Can we take our if onlys into the presence of God this morning? Because there's no easy answer. Can I give you an intellectual answer of why there's evil and suffering in the world? Sure, but you know that intellectual answer won't heal your heart. Do you know the only place that you can get the answer that you need is in his presence? But if you don't let him in, then you'll always keep him at a distance, only thinking he's partly good and never all good. But he wants to come in today. When Moses said, show me your glory, and he said, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you. It says that the Lord places Moses in the cleft of the rock. And that word rock, cleft of the rock there, could also mean refuge. Puts him in a refuge and he lets his goodness pass before him. And Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And how blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. And listen, what I want to do this morning is I want to make this a place of refuge. I want to make this a cleft in the rock to where the Holy Spirit can come and move and pass over you. I don't want to let this be a moment that we just pass by because, you know, because we're hungry or we got to get off to lunch or we got to go off to the next thing or because, you know, because it's noon and church is supposed to be over at noon. What if the Holy Spirit's not done in this moment yet? Can we just wait at the end of Psalms 27 when David said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the last verse, verse 14, he said, and I waited on the Lord. He actually says it twice. I waited on the Lord. I found my courage in him. And again, I wait on the Lord. And so what I want to do is Brandon and Kayla are going to sing a song. They're going to sing about the goodness of God. And I believe that Holy Spirit is going to come in this place. And he's going to come into those places in our hearts where we still have the if onlys. We still have the questions. God doesn't shy away from this. Your questions are permitted in his presence. Your anger is permitted in his presence. Your confusion is permitted in his presence. Because he wants to wrap his arms around you and give you the answers that only he can give. It's him. It's his goodness that's going to heal you. It's his goodness that's going to cause you to see him for who he really is in this tension of sometimes where it doesn't look like that. And so what I want to do, I want to open up the altars. And if you need to come and you need to process some things, we've got altars here in the middle and the back. If you need prayer, just grab somebody and have them pray for you this morning. It doesn't have to be a pastor. It doesn't have to be a leader. It can be your spouse. It can be your friend. It could be the guy behind you that you don't even know. If you need prayer this morning, just grab somebody. Ask them to pray for you. But I want to process our if-onlys this morning. So will you stand with me, please? Why do bad things happen to good people? I don't know. Why do bad things happen to those that fear the Lord? How come in the last 24 hours we had 2 mass shootings in our nation? I don't know, man, but I know the answer isn't more gun policy. I know the answer is Jesus. It's Jesus, man. Why didn't God stop that guy? I don't know, but I know that it could cause revival to come to this nation. And I'm going to hold on to that. I'm going to see His goodness in the land of the living. Even when I'm surrounded by the storm. Even when I'm surrounded by madness. Even when it doesn't make sense. I'm going to hold on to Him and I'm going to see His goodness. So let's sing to Him this morning. Let's pray this morning. God, we worship You. God, we're so grateful to You. Lord, we bring our if only questions to the altar this morning. And we say, Lord, we trust that You're good. And we trust that Your mercy endures forever. We trust that we're going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. God, we don't lean on our own understanding, Lord. We trust in You with all of our heart. And we believe that You have resurrection life and resurrection power, Lord. And we're going to hold on to You. We're going to put our faith in You. God, that You didn't send the storm, but You have the power to calm the storm. Lord, we lift up those affected in El Paso and Dayton, Ohio, this morning. God, we ask that Your supernatural peace that passes all understanding would fall on those cities and fall on those families and fall on those mom and dads and those brothers and sisters and those kids of the ones who lost people, God. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would fill those places, God. We ask that You would fill El Paso. God, that this would cause revival to sweep across our nation, Lord. God, we don't need more gun control. We need Jesus. We don't need more political debates. We need Jesus. We don't need more policy. We need Jesus. He's the answer, Lord. Send revival, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill those cities, God. Answer those questions of confusion. Heal those heartaches, God. Lord, even something that was evil and facilitated by the devil, Lord, turn it and use it to bring about revival to our nation. Revival to El Paso. Revival to Dayton, Lord. God, we look to You for our answer, Lord. You are our help in time of need, God. We're desperate for You, Lord. We're desperate for You, God. Encourage our hearts this morning, Lord. Help us get our hopes up, Lord. I rebuke the spirit of dread and religion off of our lives, God. We would look to You. We would trust in You and trust in Your word. Holy Spirit, fill us with Your presence this morning. Your life is the light of men. Fill us with Your life, God, that we might shine forth Your goodness for all men to see. Your goodness is the answer. Your goodness is the way that we make disciples, Lord. Your goodness is what will shake nations, Lord. Get our hopes up this morning, God. We turn to You. We put our eyes on You. We lock our eyes with You. You are our focus, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we ask all these things. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to the CMC Podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.